I said at the beginning, we're now in the second phase of Easter. Perhaps that requires a little explanation. Easter has three parts. The first part is the octave, which we just finished on Sunday. Then we have this part between the Feast of Divine Mercy and the Feast of the Ascension. That's where we are now. And then the last part is between the Ascension and Pentecost. So in the octave, we focus on the resurrection itself. We keep running to the tomb. We keep trying to figure out, who is this gardener? Who is this stranger? Who is this ghost? So we've gotten through that phase in the liturgy. In this middle stage, we start reflecting, based on the knowledge of Jesus risen, we start reflecting on what he taught us. And our focus is entirely on the Gospel of John, because John has this richer depth to it, which is perfect for the season of Easter. This week we'll be looking especially at John chapter 3 and the whole conversation with Nicodemus. Then we jump to John chapter 6 later this week. All next week, all John chapter 6, the bread of life. And then we jump up to the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. And then after that, we the rest of Easter, maybe weeks 4, 5, 6, 7. I can't remember exactly, but it's the discourses at the Last Supper. Those are the Gospels. The first readings come in the whole Easter season come from Acts of the Apostles, because that's the story of the community that believes in the resurrection and has received the Holy Spirit. So we started this last week. It doesn't change now that we're past Divine Mercy. We started with not the event of Pentecost itself, but with Peter's address on the day of Pentecost. And then we'll journey with the whole book of the Acts of the Apostles, which starts with the apostles. The apostles, Peter, John, and the ministry of Peter. And then the seven, the deacons, especially Stephen and his martyrdom. And then after the martyrdom of Stephen, we start to focus on Paul. And for the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, it's mostly about the missionary journeys of Paul and his companions. So that's where we are. Now, we didn't, because of the great feast of St. Mark yesterday, we didn't start with Nicodemus on Monday like we normally would. So today we jump in to the conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is a high member of the council, the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He's an expert in the Jewish law and tradition. But he recognizes in Jesus something that is of God, and he wants to know more. So he approaches Jesus at night. That would have been said yesterday if we hadn't been focusing on St. Mark. He comes to him privately. Nicodemus comes to Jesus privately, and Jesus starts teaching him about heavenly things, especially baptism. It makes sense that we turn to Nicodemus now, because baptism is one of the main themes of Easter. On Easter Day itself, we renew our baptismal promises. We celebrate with the newly baptized for 8 days, and now we're reflecting on, what is this baptism? Jesus describes it as being born from above. So he's using one term that we understand, born, but then he's translating it into a higher level, from above. That's why he says a little bit later in this passage, if you don't understand what I'm saying when I talk about earthly things, how will you understand when I'm talking about heavenly things? So there's two levels. There's the earthly level and the heavenly level. And Jesus does this all the time. Think of the parables. When he's trying to explain, how does the word of God affect our hearts? He says, well, it's like seeds in the ground. Well, seeds in the ground, that's earthly level. That's ordinary, natural life. The word of God in the heart, that's heavenly level. That's spiritual life. And there's countless examples of this. you think of how Jesus describes sin. How sin is like being in debt. And the sins that we commit against one another are the sins of servants against the debts that we owe one another. And the sins and their influence on our relationship with God is like a servant who owes the king a huge amount of money. So debts are earthly, natural. Sin, that's a heavenly issue, spiritual matter. So he does the same thing here in trying to describe the new life that we receive in baptism, and he says it's being born from above. Now there's something interesting in the choice of the natural or the earthly reality of birth, because even though birth is earthly, talking about human natural birth, even though it's earthly and all of us are born and everybody's born, it in a sense it's one of the most common things in the world because it applies to everybody. There isn't anybody in the world alive who hasn't been born. But on the other hand, the event of childbirth is also something quite miraculous. And it has a spiritual quality to it. Those of you who have given birth, you could describe this yourselves. And I've talked to many people, many women, who have given birth. And I've talked to people who have witnessed childbirth. And everybody is in awe of it. I mean, it's sometimes painful, a little bit messy and all, but it's remarkable. There's this new person that just appears from the womb of the mother, and all of a sudden the mother's holding up a baby. And people start to say things like, oh, this is a miracle, this is a miracle, especially the first child. So Jesus, in choosing this event of what he calls his earthly, picks something which is also a touch of heaven, birth. And we celebrate birthdays, and we should. But Jesus says, now this is something, birth from above. Now, if we had heard the first part of this conversation yesterday, we would know that Nicodemus says, well, you can't mean I have to go back into my mother's womb. Even for the newborn, that's impossible, much less for a grown person, an adult. I mean, it's ridiculous. And of course it's ridiculous. And Jesus is not talking about an earthly birth. He's talking about heavenly birth. The womb is not the womb of our human mother. It's the womb of the church. And we're born from that womb in baptism. Then Jesus goes on to say that this life in the Spirit, this new life, this heavenly life, is something like being blown by the wind. Again, wind is a natural phenomenon. You can feel the wind. Just go outside and it's windy. You can feel it. And you can look up weather reports. You can learn about air pressure, low pressure systems, and whatever, barometric pressure, and I don't know what else that moves the wind, but we know what it is. We know it comes from the north, south, east, and the west. And Jesus says, well, the wind, you can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes, which we wouldn't normally think of, because we don't really care where it comes from or where it goes, unless it's indicating coming of a storm or something, but usually we just say, oh, it's windy. But there is something mysterious about the wind and unpredictable, even on the natural level. Even people who are trying to predict the weather, they can't really do it very well. It's out of our control. It's something, it's not supernatural exactly, but it's not just ordinary either. There's something mysterious about the wind, about the weather, about things that go on in our everyday life, which are out of our control and out and beyond our understanding. So he chooses this natural thing, wind, and then he says, well, this is what it's like for everyone born of the Spirit, meaning us, baptized, born of the Spirit. We don't know. We don't have a full comprehension of where we come from or where we're going. because we come from God and we're going to God, and we can't comprehend God. He's mysterious to us. We can rejoice that he has created us and given us life, and everything we have comes from God. We can ponder the gift that God, who didn't need us and didn't have to make us, decided to pour his life into us. And we can wonder what it will be to be reunited with God in the next life. And that's where we're going. That's where the wind is taking us, the Spirit. But we can't really understand it. We don't see God face to face yet. So it's mysterious. Now, this is the level on which Jesus is talking, and in John's Gospel, we get a lot of this kind of language that is on one level understandable, on another level quite mysterious to us. So we have to get used to this. It's humbling, but it's also freeing. We don't have to know everything, but we do have to welcome what God introduces into our life, and we have to be willing to move with the wind. Be led by the Spirit. That's what it means to be born from above. Okay, so that's the level on which Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Then when we turn to the Acts of the Apostles and we see some practical effect of this heavenly reality in the life of the church and in the life of Barnabas. So the first part of the reading talks about the church as almost unbelievably united, selfless, sharing community. They are of one heart and mind, and no one claims absolute possession over it, what is his. Everything is owned in common. And there's no needy people in the community because everyone takes care of everyone. Those who have more surrender what they have, and it's distributed to those according to each according to his need. Well, that strikes us as more of a heavenly community than an earthly community. That's a description of the church in its perfection. Anyone who's lived in the church, or anyone who's gotten involved in any church organizations, parishes, communities, prayer groups, knows that it's not really like that on the day-to-day level. We're not completely one heart and one mind. Just imagine some of the conversations that are going on even to this day about the election, or about what the direction of the church, about the different church leaders. There's lots of disunity on an earthly level. Even among the saints, if you think of the history of the lives of the saints, often they didn't agree. But the heart of the church, the core of the church, the spiritual reality of the church is described well here. One heart, one mind. Why? Because it's the heart and mind that comes from God. It's the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, and we are his body. So even if we disagree about economics and politics and distribution of goods, that's superficial by comparison to the underlying reality that God has established in his body. And the only thing that breaks that unity is our sin. The example of a person born from above is Barnabas. His given name was Joseph, but the apostles call him Barnabas. It's kind of like a nickname, son of encouragement. He had a gift for upbuilding other people. It's interesting that Barnabas shows up in today's reading, because yesterday was the feast of Saint Mark, and they're cousins. We don't know exactly how Barnabas and Mark met the Lord or how they experienced conversion, but it seems likely that Barnabas, since he has this gift of encouragement, he probably encouraged his cousin, and it worked. And when Barnabas and Paul were taking off on their first missionary journey, I think it was Barnabas who suggested, let's take Mark along. They called him John Mark. And so John Mark, who wrote the gospel, we celebrated him yesterday, he's traveling around with Barnabas. And Barnabas is described here as a man who, moved by the Spirit, sells a piece of property, donates the money to the apostles, and the apostles distribute it to those in need. It's not an earthly way of living, just giving away a house, giving away a property, giving away money. The earthly way of thinking is, well, what if I need it? What if I need it in the future? What if I want to do something with it? Or another earthly way of thinking is, how do I know that the apostles are going to use that for something good? Maybe they're going to use it for wrong purposes, corruption. We can't live in the Spirit if we let all those fears and all those selfish preoccupations and all those suspicions about what other people do dominate us. We can't be moved with the wind if we dig in our heels with our earthly concerns. Sure, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we might not even be alive. So let's not make our possessions a god. And let's not put judgment on everybody who does charitable works as if everybody's corrupt. Well, yeah, people are corrupt and organizations are corrupt, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be generous. Let God be in charge. Okay, we have to be prudent. We have to be prudent with whatever we do with our possessions, but we don't have to be controlling as if we determine what everybody does with whatever we give them. Okay, so Barnabas, we're going to hear a lot about more about him as we march through the Easter season. Barnabas, who is also instrumental in bringing Paul, after his conversion, bringing Paul into the community of the church. So Barnabas is more than just a generous guy. He's a man who really is moved by the Holy Spirit. A great example of that freedom that comes with abandoning ourselves to God. So we are being taught, just as Nicodemus was being taught, and we're being given an example in the early church, and especially the holy apostle Barnabas.